The Old Testament reading for the fifth Sunday in Lent is from Genesis chapter 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He called to him, "Abraham." Abraham answered, "I am here." God said, "Now take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains there, the one to which I direct you." Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, along with Isaac, his son. Abraham split the wood for the burnt offering. Then he set out to go to the place that God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and loaded it on Isaac, his son. He took the fire pot and the knife in his hand. The two of them went on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." He said, "I am here, my son." He said, "Here are the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them went on together. They came to the place that God had told him about. Abraham built the altar there. He arranged the wood, tied up Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." Abraham said, "I am here." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Abraham looked around and saw that behind him there was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." So it is said to this day, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd like to consider our Old Testament reading today about Abraham and Isaac from two perspectives. First, I'd like to consider how an unbeliever might regard what is going on. Then I'd like to consider how a believer understands what is going on. By looking at this event from these two different perspectives, I hope that you can see the radical difference that faith makes for how a person understands God and his actions. So let's begin with the unbeliever's perspective of Genesis 22. In a way, Genesis 22 is one of the unbeliever's favorite parts of the Bible. The unbeliever wants to believe that the Bible is irrational, unreliable, full of tales and myths, and even those tales and myths are often more disturbing than edifying. Thus, it is below the dignity of any sane, rational person to believe what the Bible says. Genesis 22 seems to offer support for such a view. After all, what kind of a God says to anyone, much less to one of his faithful followers, that he should sacrifice his son, his only son, whom he loves? It's a monstrous thought. Any parent can tell you the utter repugnance they have toward such a thing. A parent would much rather sacrifice their own self and spare the child rather than put any child whom they love to death. So the idea of God demanding such a hateful thing is the kind of stuff that makes people say, if God is like that, then I don't want to have anything to do with him. Thus, we can see that the God of Genesis 22 is hateful to the unbeliever. Abraham, the believer, is also hateful to the unbeliever. What kind of a deranged fanatic is willing to go through with something like this? If Abraham is willing to do this, then what is he not willing to do for his God? Abraham seems to be the type of person that makes people say that organized religion is bad and that all kinds of atrocities have been done in the name of religion. So that's what an unbeliever thinks of this God and Abraham, his servant. What kind of God and what kind of believer would be more acceptable to the unbeliever? That's actually pretty easy to answer. All you have to do is consider the popular beliefs all around us. Unbelievers are pretty content with how the average person thinks about God and how people should be pious. Let's get a little more specific. Unbelievers want a God who is very detached and far off. He's out there somewhere, but he doesn't say much and he doesn't do much. If anything, he's just happy to watch people have a good time on this earth. He doesn't make any specific, serious demands. He might have some suggestions, but it's always up to the person whether or not he or she would like to agree with him. He certainly never, ever says anything weird, like, "Abraham, sacrifice your son, your only son, whom you love." God, to an unbeliever's mind, always has to present himself in such a way where everybody wants to believe in him. If God should happen to break that rule, like he does here, then we can just ignore that. Cut it out of the Sunday school curriculum. This kind of thing happens all the time, even with good publishing houses, like our Concordia Publishing House. They mean well. They do not want to scandalize anybody with gory or seedy details. But this editing only plays into the unbelieving mind that we all have. All people, to a greater or lesser extent, believe that they have the right to believe in God only to the extent that they want to. If God does something we don't like, then we can safely ignore that. So what this means is that a person can pledge allegiance to God, but despise whatever nasty things the Bible says that he has done. So what is important for them is not actually God, but the idea of God and the idea of faith. That is considered sufficient if you have that. These things should never get too specific. If these things do get too specific, then they might cramp our style. And, after all, what is really important about life is that we always have a good time. In order to always have a good time, one's religion should not be taken too seriously. It should be seen as kind of a hobby, or how a person might be a member of a public service organization like the Lions Club or the Kiwanis. Just as God always should act in such a way where everybody wants to believe in him, so also religion, according to the unbeliever, must always be something that a person wants to participate in. If that rule should be broken, then a person is fully justified in walking away from something like that. Thus, with Abraham, surely he didn't want to participate in this stressful, horrible event. He should have just quit and practiced his own religion at home. I think you already know that this God and this religion, which is the most widely practiced religion among us, is terribly boring. It is as boring as a Lions Club meeting. But it does have one redeeming feature that is so powerful that our people can't help but embrace it. It is as tame as a kitten. The devil gets banished. Hell is written out of existence. God always agrees with you, so you're free to pursue all your life goals to your heart's content. Then, after living your long, happy life, you can have your life flash before your eyes before you die, and you can lap up the sweet sentimentality to the last drop. And then we who are left behind after your passing can get together and celebrate your life. This is the gospel, not according to St. Matthew or St. Mark, but the gospel according to St. Disney. There's an obvious contrast between the popular religion that's all around us and what God has revealed to us in the Bible. Popular religion is super duper safe. The Bible teaches that life is not safe. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion. The plague prowls in the darkness. Pestilence destroys at noonday. Finally, all will be brought before a holy God whose holiness is such that sinners can't help but be terrified before him. Consider even the very heart of our faith, Jesus' resurrection from the dead. On that Easter morning, the women ran from the tomb with shivers running up and down their spines. They said nothing to anybody because they were so afraid. So if being as tame as a kitten is the sign of a good religion, then Christianity gets a big fat F. But who made the rule that religion has to be as tame as a kitten? I think we are so used to that idea, we're so thoroughly trained in that idea, that we can't hardly see straight when it comes to Genesis 22. We're so busy being embarrassed about how God doesn't match up with this ideal or trying to make excuses for God that we don't even see what's going on. So let's look at Genesis 22 from a believer's perspective. For that, I'd like to quote rather extensively from the New Testament book of Hebrews. What we will see is that Genesis 22 is not an isolated event for Abraham. It wasn't as though this were Abraham's only interaction with God. God had already dealt with Abraham. This is the continuation of a pattern. Hebrews chapter 11 says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance, and he left without knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as a stranger in the promised land, as if it did not belong to him, dwelling in tents, along with Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham also received the ability to conceive children, even though Sarah herself was barren and he was past the normal age, because he considered him faithful who made the promise. And so from one man, and he was as good as dead, descendants were born as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand along the seashore." And now we come to Genesis 22. "By faith, Abraham was tested. He offered Isaac. This man who received the promises was ready to offer his only son, about whom it is said, 'Through Isaac your offspring will be traced.' He reasoned that God also had the ability to raise him from the dead. And in a figurative sense, Abraham did receive him back from the dead." As the writer of Hebrews sketches Abraham's life for us, we can see that it is pretty much the opposite of the unbeliever's religion. Instead of God being distant, he is incredibly near for Abraham. Instead of God's specific words being neither here nor there and completely ignorable, God's promises were incredibly important to Abraham, even before they came to fulfillment, and even when it didn't look like they would be fulfilled. Instead of living for this life and dining on the sentimentality of how wonderful it all is, Abraham set his eyes on a much more distant horizon. He was but a stranger here. Heaven was his home. He was looking for his permanent dwelling in the temple, not made with human hands, where he would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thus, the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come was not only kept in mind, it was the center of his vision. I'm sure you caught the refrain in that quotation from Hebrews. By faith, he left behind his family and pushed on to a greater inheritance. By faith, he lived in tents,
By faith he conceived a child, even though he and Sarah were too old to have children. By faith he believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead, if need be. By faith Abraham keeps his eyes on God. His relationship with God is not a hobby. He's not looking for an earthly quality of life. He's looking for God to fulfill his promises. Blessed is the one who is looking for God to fulfill his promises, for such a one will not be disappointed. God will keep his promise of our heavenly inheritance through Jesus Christ, our Savior. But God already provides comfort and relief in this life to those he loves. Here with Abraham, God had mercy. He stayed Abraham's hand and showed him a ram caught in the thicket. The ram was sacrificed instead of Isaac. Notice the name that Abraham gives to that place. He called it, "The Lord will provide." Let that be your own motto. In the midst of sadness and suffering, the Lord will provide. In the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord will provide. The God of all comfort comforts us in our afflictions. I hope that I've made it clearer to you on how differently unbelievers and believers regard Genesis 22. In a way, they both find what they're looking for. Unbelievers are looking for justification for why they despise and ignore their Creator. They want to feel good about how they have their priorities straight, namely faith, family, fun. Here it seems that they have an ironclad case against God. He's a monster. And anyone who believes in him is a monster too. Believers look to the same event and see a fellow pilgrim. Abraham is making his way to that city that is without a human architect or builder. We are making our way to that city too. God lays afflictions upon Abraham. God lays afflictions on us. God comforts and sustains Abraham so that he is not tested beyond what he can bear. God promises the same for us. Plus, when it comes to how believers understand Genesis 22, there's one thing we've left out, and in fact, this might be the most important thing. Believers find a wonderful foreshadowing of our redemption in the ram who was slain in Isaac's place. One day, our Heavenly Father would sacrifice the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. On this occasion, the Father's hand would not be stayed, but would put to death his Son, his only Son, whom he loved. Atonement was made. God's deadly wrath against sin was satisfied. The devil can no longer hold on to us with his accusations of wickedness and guilt that otherwise would land us in hell. Instead, we receive adoption from God. He claims us as his own children and heirs. And the story is not yet over for us. One day, a trumpet will blow. We will go out leaping like calves from the stall with the warm spring rays of God's holiness and love radiating down upon us. Shivers up and down the spine cannot do justice to that day. We'll have never experienced anything like it. We will see God. Lord, provide for us that we be prepared for that great day. The Lord will provide. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.